And just like to encapsulate with the idea of what we were trying to share with the kids. And what's really nice about this is in the morning, every day during camp, there's about a 20 to 25 minute Christian living, and to where the ministers that are there, this year it was myself and Mr. Tom Clark, who also, as you know, is the senior pastor over in Ghana. And so we're able to share a lot of things while we're there too. Mr. Scott Lord and Gary Black was there. So we're all able to give different topics. And so you can see a variety of different presentations, which I really enjoy. Different personalities, different presentations. And you're always getting something out of all of them. So I think I enjoy it as much as sometimes the kids do. So there's always great topics to be able to give, and just a different variety that you hope that the kids will at least capture these things and not just remember some of the physical things, but be able to apply the spiritual things. And once again, what's great about the winter camp and all the other activities is the kids are able to do this together. And there's something that's great about that when you're able to have the fellowship and same beliefs and the same way of doing things, and yet with differences that are there as well together. And we know if we step back, sometimes we need to do that, and step back from the tree, from the forest, and see what this is all about. And I don't know how many of us meditate, sometimes because of the driving, I tend to do that a lot. When you go over the beautiful mountains that they have here and see all of God's creation, I remember going back to Genesis chapter 1, as I mentioned before, I know I've mentioned to most that are here, when you go back to Genesis 1 and you look at the creation, do you remember the element that I ask of you? What's consistent within all these verses? When he made the sun, when he made, you know, and of course we understand that he had already created that. It was just clearing the way for the sun now to come through. By the way, I was mindful about that outside today. Knoxville was overcast and cloudy. We looked at the weather today. And I said, Jeannie, it's sunny over here. Let's get going. And sure enough, the sun pops out in Asheville. It's still overcast in Knoxville. And it really, you can see the difference when you've got the sun. I don't mind cold weather, but give me that sun. It's free vitamin D, and it's just beautiful. What a difference it makes in the countenance and everything. God opened that up. And there's something that he said about it. Do you remember what he said? In all of his creation, he said it was good. And then in that final verse that we went to, in Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything. And that includes the human beings that he made. That included every piece of creation that he made was good. And sometimes what we don't know, realize, is the planning that went into all this. And where if somebody just thought about it for a little bit, I don't believe that we have this concept of evolution or no God. How could that even be? When you look at the intricacies of what God made in so many different things and how beautiful it is. And he said it was very good. And then you step back further from that and you say, no, why did he make his creation? Why did he make his Sabbath? It says the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And sometimes it takes us to stop and look at that once again. That's why he made his entire creation was for us. And all the spectacular, small, small things that we can sometimes take a look at for those that remember. I don't know how long it was, because time goes by so fast, when mankind has now come up with something called the God particle that's smaller than the atom. And I can just see God and Jesus Christ still shaking their heads and going, they just don't get it. Because it's smaller than that, folks. You just have not been able to see it yet. Isn't it interesting? How small can you go? I don't know. How small can you go? It's hard to really fathom that. So to start out today, what I'd like to do, you cannot look, one of the requirements I have with this piece of paper that you have is you just can't look at someone else's paper. Now, I'm not even going to have you write on it, but you just can't look at someone else. You can't look at their paper. So what I'm going to ask you to do right now is simply fold your paper in half. Fold your paper in half. And now let's go over to Isaiah 55, verse 10. Because as it was snowing, and as the snow was coming down, it made me think about a couple of things. I'm working on PowerPoints and hope that I can be presenting a few more of those. I don't want to use PowerPoint all the time, but I'd like to use it a little bit more often. Because when I went online, and if you can do this, most of you will already know this. You know, when we see snow coming down, or if you see a big Quincy that's built, you'll just see a big pile of snow. And what we don't see sometimes is, well, what you might see is sometimes some individual flakes that will come down. But you know the interesting thing is when you take a closer look at it. Now, if I imagine everybody here has probably been able to take a close-up look at a snowflake. I'm guessing that's somewhere in your schooling or somewhere in your studies you've been able to see a snowflake and how intricate it is. And not just that, but it's been said, I don't know how anybody can prove it, but it's been said that there's no one snowflake that's exactly the same. And yet they're all made in this certain form that's absolutely gorgeous. I mean, if you could, and they've done this, they've taken pictures and made art out of them. And they're all so different. And they're all so perfect in the way that they are. And, you know, once again, as we stop and think, where did God come up with this idea? Even the snowflakes. And this is what he talks about. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, one of my favorite scriptures here, he says in Isaiah 55, verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven," so they could identify with that. This is not a modern-day thing, by the way. I imagine that global warming is probably not a modern-day thing either. If you were out in the desert, I wonder if Jacob ever talked about it. Hey, it's getting hot out here. I wonder if there's global warming going on. It's always been this. You know, once again, we talk about this perspective from God's perspective. I know he must just shake his head sometimes, not just at the entire world, sometimes us. Because of our failure to really get this into perspective and take a look at this. He uses these analogies by saying, do you see that snow come down and the rain comes down and it doesn't go back up from when it came? So I've never seen returning snowflakes. Hey, look at that. It was just about to come down. It went back up. It's not the way it happens. It comes down and it covers. And you know that's what it's going to do. And you make Quincy's and other things about it when the chemical reaction takes place or whatever that bonding takes place within the snow and solidifies that snow, becomes like a snow cave. So some will think, well, isn't it like an igloo? Well, igloo, they cut ice blocks to make igloos. This is a snow cave. You can actually, if you've got Google, type in the word Quincy, Q-U-I-N-Z-E-E, and you'll see how they make a Quincy. So you can actually go online and find that out. But the point is, you know, the other thing about snow, maybe some of us may not like it too much. I know Atlanta doesn't appreciate it, because it usually causes problems there. But other places can handle it. When I grew up in the north, we could handle snow. I know the fish gets bigger as you get older, but I do remember not very often were our schools closed. So I believe it was 3 feet of snow, I'd still be going to school, because right away your plows are coming out. In the northern areas, that's what they do. They're ready for that. They're prepared for that. They've got the machinery. They've got the equipment. People have shovels, and they shovel snow. And so school was not canceled so often. I had a paper route at 4:30 in the morning. If the papers came, I delivered snow. And it was in pretty deep snow sometimes. It was in blizzards sometimes. I remember the noise on the back door, like that as the wind would come through. I remember that noise. But in the other areas, people aren't so used to that. But the point is, if you don't have this in areas like California, Your summer is going to be horrible. You're going to be in drought. And I saw recently it said snows had come to the mountains, I believe, in California. I said, well, that's a good thing. Because if they don't get snow, they're already drought-ridden there. And they're going to really have problems. So God made it for more of a purpose than sometimes we think and sometimes that we understand. He says, but that as that happens, and that's right. Because even the snow makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That snow will melt in the spring and bring forth water for people to have their crops. That's the way that God designed it. And he said, you know, the whole relationship there in Isaiah 55 was the point, you know, this is the same thing he said as my word. My word is not going to return to me without something happening with it. It's going to accomplish with what I say it's going to prosper. And no one can get in between that and God. No one can. Now, we can get in the way, or we can be with him all the way and trying to do and accomplish what his word says to do. And the point is here, we are just like those snowflakes. We are all so different, just like the snowflakes. Every one of us is so different. When you look at even just a congregation, we will be looking at all these various snowflakes that God has made. We'll look at the entirety of the world. That's why I like to go to an airport sometimes. Well, not that I do that, but when I'm at an airport, I don't go to an airport just to do that. But when I'm at an airport and you see people coming off the flights from all different places, you know, you kind of wonder, you know, is this person, they look Asian. Are they from Korea? Are they from China? Are they from Thailand? All the different cultures, all the different varieties, all the different snowflakes that God has, they're all his people. And God wants every single one of those snowflakes to be a part of his kingdom. That's how he looks at them. They're all very special. So now some God is called earlier than others. We thankfully know a part of God's plan that many don't know. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. We know that. But sometimes we can get caught up in that thinking if we're not careful, if we don't humble ourselves, if we're not thankful to God for the calling that he's given to us. You know, it's different. So we see these people and they're different colors and different sizes and different shapes. And the humorous thing about it is normally these snowflakes aren't really happy with the way they look. Because of what God has put into our minds, we normally say, I would rather be like that person. I'm too tall. I'm too short. My hair is not the right color. All these different things we wish differently about ourselves. And yet this is what God's given to us. And the whole point is, he says, if you don't love yourselves, I'm not saying that you've got to look at yourself and say, I'm Hulk Hogan or I'm the beauty queen, but to say, you know, God's given to me a body and I'm going to take care of it the best that I can. And he's given each and every one of us must be pretty good features, as I see most of us have couples here. So, if my wife would say, well, I don't think I'm beautiful, I go, then you're putting me down. Don't say that because you're putting me down. Now, I think I chose a beautiful woman. So don't ever think that you're not beautiful, because that means I've got bad taste. So, you know, you could look at it that way if you want, couldn't you? So, you know, God looks at each one of us as very, very, very special and very just like those snowflakes. Each of us so different. That's what Isaiah 55 verse 10 points out, just when you simply see the snow or a snowflake. Now, I'd like you to take your piece of paper and, without looking at anybody else, tear a half circle out of the top in the middle of the page. Tear a half of a circle, half moon if you want to call it, tear a half circle out of the top in the middle of the page. You don't have to look at anybody else. Top of the page, tear out a half of a circle. Middle of the page at the top, tear out a half of a circle. And once you've accomplished that, let's go over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Matthew 10, verse 29. Here's the perspective that we address all the time. There is, within the Church of God, there is something that's maybe not addressed enough. But it's a concept called faith. Part of that, we can come up with, and if you notice on a lot of the TV programs or news programs or sometimes things that we might send out at a church, hey, they just found something about Hezekiah or something else that the archaeologist just found. And hey, this shows that this happened. And I'm thinking, I don't need any more proof. I don't need any more archaeological finds. Hey, it's great. I'm not downing that. I think there is a purpose, and it's kind of neat to see things like that. But do you need any more of that? Do you need any more archaeological finds or something of that nature for you to believe that God exists? I don't believe that at all. And yet our faith is tested all the time because of things that we go through. And it's so interesting. It's almost like when we're married to one another, we forget that part where it says, in good times, we remember that. But we forget where it says, and in bad times. Because if people remember that, there wouldn't be so many divorces. Basically, we said that to God too, didn't we? In the most important commitment that we've ever made in our lives, when you were baptized, you said that. I said that. God, I'm coming before you. I'm giving my life into your hands. That means, as I've read through all the scriptures from the beginning to the end, and I know not to make a deal like Jacob did, although Jacob grew, you know, and his name was changed from supplanter to one who overcomes to prevails. But remember, during his growth process, he said, God, if you bless me, and if you do all these things, then I'll give you an offering, and then I'll tithe. And we look at it and go, Jacob, that's not the way it works. We obey God and await his blessings because we know that's the way it's going to be. It's not the other way around. We're not the one that rules. It's God that does. And then there's a faith aspect that's there. And sometimes we don't know all the answers. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to figure that out. Why did this person die? Why did this happen? Why did God intervene here, but why did he not intervene over there? So we've tried to answer that. That sometimes we don't know. A lot of people get very depressed on that, and it takes them away from God when they see all these bad things that are happening around them. They go, really? If you're telling me that there's a God now, I don't believe it at all. Why would a God allow these things to happen? Why would God allow all these wars? Why would he allow my mom to die before her time, as someone would say, or my boy to die? All these different things that could transpire. There's a lot of whys. And God's people themselves have been tested by these whys that we've got to go back to and remember what God has called us to. And all those things where he's intervened, and every one of you out here has got something to where God has intervened in your life. And sometimes we can go on the road and on the path as we live and kind of make that kind of a circumstance. And I don't want to think about it that way. Because I don't believe it that way. Some have been accused of using God out of their hip pocket because they would pray for specific little things. As I told you, on my road, at least my road, what I can share with you and you can share with me and others for years too. But I'm here right now at the lectern trying to share with you some of the interventions that God's had for me. And I go, is God really interested with that? When at my first Feast of Tabernacles, I lost that little thing that connects the face mask in the ocean with the breathing tube. And my mother-in-law says, well, why don't you pray about it? I'm kind of going, that? There's people that are really sick. And I'm going to pray about something that small? And I thought, well, you know, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go for it. I'll pray for all these small things. And prayed about it, and I dove right to it. And I think God had a lesson for me, personally that day. Don't think that I don't see the small things. In fact, as I read the Bible, God says those that are faithful in the small things will be faithful in the large things too. So I'm thinking, in my mind, having read that aspect, if he's going to give me an answer and let me find that little thing, is he not going to give me answer on the larger things in life too? And sometimes when I may not understand those, that I can at least give him the benefit of the doubt by going, you know, I may not know the answer, because when you go back to Isaiah 55, one of the important scriptures there says, for as heaven is high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. And when I look up there or look down from a plane, I go, that's a long way. That's a huge, huge difference. And sometimes we want to pull God to our thinking and the way that we may look at it. We're learning right now to look at things the way God looks at it. And so the other one that made a huge, huge, huge impact in my life that I never want to forget, don't believe I ever will, but want to be cautious because I don't want to forget it, is the worst time I ever went through in my life that I can ever think of, when I thought I was going to lose my wife and my child in the childbirth. 72 hours of labor. I thought I was going to lose them. And I was on my face before God wondering where he was. Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you intervening? Why are you allowing this to happen? And after all that transpired, and all the different things that transpired through all that, I could look back, I don't know how long it was later, after I questioned God, but I did find out that that footprint's in the sand. Somebody did that for me. I recognized when I looked at that, I go, that somebody could write on there, this is Eric Evans. That's me. And of course, we could probably all say that in our lives, but that's one that had such an impact on me that I really did see at that time. I thought, I saw that. I only saw one set of footprints. But what I didn't realize is they weren't mine. That God was carrying me at that time. He cared deeply. And I look back at that. One of the biggest lessons that taught me is I will never doubt God again. I may not understand. I may not know. But I refuse to ever doubt God again. If I do, why in the world am I here? I'm all just go on with my life and pretend there is no God. And all the scriptures, such as this one right here, speak to this right here in verse 29 of Matthew 10. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? That's what it says. I didn't write it. Now, God made all of his creation. He said it was all good. He included the sparrows. And he mentioned those. And we think about that, and as I thought about this, and don't know if you've thought about this, I believe I brought this up here before, but just to reflect on this again, did you notice if you walk outside, there's lots of birds, by the way, not all of them went down south, they're still out there, but even when the birds are at their most around here, I seldom find a dead bird. Once in a while, it will fly into a window and break its neck, you've probably seen that before, but really, after all the birds that are out there, how many of you seen, oh, there's another dead bird today? Because there should be. There's lots of birds out there. You know, do any of them have heart attacks? Have you ever seen like a whole flock of birds and then one just drops, oh, he had a heart attack? You know, maybe, you know, cholesterol from the new bird seed? Who knows? Have you ever thought about this? I'm wondering why sometimes when that big flock, I'm kind of going, uh-oh. And none of that happens usually, but sometimes it will. I remember when I was driving down the freeway one time and my friend had his sunroof, he would take the whole thing out, traveling down the freeway. We were going swimming, so we were just in our swim trunks, and all of a sudden, wham! Right in the arm! It must have been an eagle! And he starts laughing. I'm going, what in the world? How could that ever happen? A once in a million experience, and you think that would happen a little bit more often, but now I'm talking about dead ones. You know, my question would be, and I don't really have the answer to this, but I wonder, God puts an instinctive nature, because even sometimes when an animal, when it's sick, will go off to a lonely place, does a bird know when it's going to die so it flies somewhere to where it just passes on and dies? Because I don't know. I think about that because I know that God designed all this and even go, oh, we didn't think about that, did we? He thought about every detail, and he says he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. That's how great his mind is. And so he says, in like with that, all of the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And he knows every one of those too. It's just so magnificent to know all the detail that God knows about us. So does he know you better? Does he know Mr. Sodergren a lot better right now? And me, frankly, because my wife has said I'm losing it there too. You know, the point is he knows every single detail about you and I. He didn't go, oh, I forgot about him. When I was praying to him, when I asked he didn't go, well, yeah, tell him I'll be with him in a little while. That's not the way God is. He knows it all. In fact, before we even ask, he says. Sometimes we forget this. He knows who we are. He says, do not fear. Therefore, You are of more value than many sparrows. And see, what we try to bring up with this theme, the pearl of great price, is value. You and I somehow found value in information that we received at one. It had so much value that it made a change in our lives. I can say that personally, and so can you. It made a change in my life. I listened to something that there was something there that was a different message. It said something different that I had not heard before. And I saw it to be of such value that I decided, and you decided, for those of you that are baptized, to give your entire life to it. It was worth that much. And now what you had to find out, which we did, we came to more of a deeper understanding, is when those values were being challenged, and what were you going to do about it? And we saw others that we thought had the same value system that was supposed to be the rest of what our camp theme was. It said, find it and keep it. And there were people that saw value in other things around them. Something led them. Something showed them that this is more value than what you've got there. Something got messed up in their vision because they were convinced that something was better in this life than in the life to come. So they were sold a bill of goods that we found out was really no different than from what Adam and Eve went through. Because I'm seeing different examples of it all of the time. All of the time now. Especially in advertisements and merchants and other things. They make things look so good and so appealing. But then you read the small print. You see, we're not going to sell a bill of goods with small print. If something of God is going to be good for you, then it's not going to be harmful for you in another way unless it's misused or there's too much, as God says, a little wine, or don't be gluttons in that sense. That food is good, but in right amounts as well. Again, all these are according to God's law, but we see now things that are called something of value. And if we don't continue to treasure that and appreciate it, then we've got a chance of letting it go and being sold this world's goods too. And be of mind of this. You know, God says Satan's a smart, very smart being that knows about all these deceptive practices. And when you and I are on top of our game, then we can spot it. So I can see these little spots as it comes along when it says, as I've mentioned before, when it says, not only do you make just three payments now, but three easy payments. I wish I would have thought of that before. Thank you for telling me that they're easy. I never thought that payments could be easy. You make payments, you write a check, wow, this is going to kill my budget for this month. But they said it's easy. So now it makes it a lot easier to write that check. In fact, I sing while I'm writing that check. Hey, things are swell. Things are great. Send the check off to the manufacturer. Why do they do that? They do that for a purpose. To tweak your thinking. That's why it's done. We can spot through that. When you see the values of God, when you see what He says to do, don't go into debt for something. And we see how the world looks at it today with, wow, how many billions of, $1 billion. And somebody is out there is going to win that. And some people, I guess, have won some of it. I think it was, I don't know if it was the Tennessee lottery or what, but a big kahoot was made about it. That you could win over $1 billion. But yeah, if you took it right away, that you could only get $850 million. I would kind of go, $850 million? What? And somebody else I heard, you won't want that. And I agreed with him. And other people would think you're insane for thinking that. You see, because God's people could handle that, couldn't we? I mean, come on. We've got God's Spirit. Give me $850 million. You want to give me a trial? Give me that one. Really? You would really want that trial? You think that would really... Well, I know the reasoning. Because I've heard it being reasoned before. It's been years now, so I've not heard it. I think more people are more astute with it. When you read the examples of people that have won millions of dollars and what's happened to their lives, but I would be different. Because see, first thing I would do is I would write a tithe check off of it. You know, so therefore, God, you see me, I'm going to, you know, the church is going to get some money out of this deal. So just send it off to me. And first thing, I'm going to help people. I'll help this one over there. Wonderful, great attitudes. But you haven't seen the package that comes with this, that comes with a lot of money. And what God said about it, we know. It's difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God, because all the package that comes with it's not easy, is it? So would we really want that trial? So verse 32, it says, whoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. And that one, there's a lot to that one when we see that reward that God will give to us. I've tried to give pictures at times, and sometimes those areas in the future just are not as clear. But I still like to picture that to see, you know, we do have graduation ceremonies, and we do have things when, you know, people are announced. Is that not going to be the pomp and circumstance that are going to be for God's people? I could just vision this in my head. Christ himself is our brother. We'll go as the first of the first fruits. We'll say, Father, I present to you as one who has endured. He's overcome. He's one of your precious snowflakes that's endured the tribulation, that's gone through all these things, and now is worthy to sit at my right hand as I sit at your right hand. I can only give parts of what it could look like. It's going to be such a wonderful thing. And if we don't send and convey that message onto our younger people and believe that ourselves, then they're going to see us to be hypocrites. They're just going to see us, we're just warm in the seats and go about our lives, but look at what they live. They don't profess what they speak. They're going to see hypocrisy. And that's not what they need to see. They need to see a people that truly believe. And when they see the older people that continue to be here and travel so many miles and they're still here no matter what, there's a measure of respect that's earned just in that. But there's more to it that speaks to that. That's confessing. You know, God before our Father in heaven, and we're going to be, the reciprocation is going to take place as well. Okay, now with your paper, take the paper that you just tore that half a circle out and fold the paper in half again. Just fold it in half again. Okay? Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to some of my favorite scriptures for a purpose, because there's a lot of meat in here. I've already spoken with quite a few of you that have mentioned and realize this yourself. And I think as you speak about this, it's not anything that just comes to you or to me. For those that have got God's Holy Spirit and are studying the Bibles, it's going to be there. It's going to come. Because you'll read your Bibles and think that, well, you know, back in the 70s, some of you came in maybe the 50s, 60s, 70s, many in the 70s, and some later. But as you start to read your Bible and the Bible opens up to you, you'll continue to read your scriptures and all of a sudden, something will pop out at you that you never saw it before. And that's, I know it happened to me on quite a few occasions. That's why I looked at something like this and it brings back that memory. Because I always remembered things that were spoken about us as a church of who we are. We are a church, the church, ecclesia, or called out ones that were called. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I remember at some point, I didn't write a Facebook timeline down there, so I can't remember when, but I do remember thinking about that few are chosen, and then wondering why few are chosen. And I had to think that one out. Then I came to the conclusion of why few are chosen. Because you've got to hold on, and you've got to accept the calling. If you don't do that, then you're not chosen. And that makes sense. Many are called, many are given the opportunity, but not all follow through with it. They either let go, or don't follow through with it, or don't continue to believe it, and God goes, fine, I'm giving you all for your moral agency, and I'm going to let you go, but I'm going to collect those that I'm preparing for a special purpose. And how many realize this? The plan of God that deals with the first resurrection and a second resurrection that ends up dealing with everyone eventually, but a select few right now that he's called. And by the way, for those that would say, well, you think you're better than anybody else, no, I don't. Because it says, I call the weak to confound the mighty. So I don't think that at all, but I don't believe that we're to remain weak either. That God is training us and teaching us. And so we get to this verse here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is what we're to become now. A holy nation. His own special people. His own special people. So God does have a special people. I didn't come up with it. He did. Not everybody is his special people. Eventually, they all will. What we're talking about this time right now is he's calling people for a specific purpose. And by the way, this purpose isn't that those that are calling now will not just inherit everything, but now we're going to ride in the limousines and take it easy, and it'll be just like all the rich people that we see now. It's not going to be that way. We recognize that all our calling is going to be a purpose to serve and to help and to teach others as well, just as Jesus Christ set that example. So we get this here, his own special people. And then, at that scripture, I kind of had stopped. Because you're kind of going, in my New King James Version here, New King James, it says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That was one of those scriptures that kind of was a biblical scripture that you kind of go, oh, all right. And you kind of don't think about it because it seems to be Paul or Peter's kind of jargon. And then you analyze it a little closer, then it kind of goes, wow, it hits you right between the eyes. And where it hit me between the eyes is it says, now I'm giving you a calling, and you are a special people, but guess what? You have got a responsibility. And that's sometimes what we don't want. Did you ever talk to a first fruit? In fact, it's always been unfair. Because for those of you that have had children, if you've had children, you've had a first fruit. If you've only had one, that's your first fruit. And if you've only had one, it's different. Because they can't say it's not fair because they don't have anything to relate to. You know, but if you've had two, then your firstborn has got a responsibility. And that's just the way it's going to be. Now the thirdborn will go, that's not fair because this firstborn gets all these different things as my older brother did. They could stay out later. They were older. It was hard for a younger one to fathom that, though. Things weren't fair. And then Sesame Street came out with a song about it. It's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. It's not F-A-I-R, fair. He's got rouge, he won't wear it. I forget this. I got to get that song out. It was a great song. If your kids do that, play them the song. And so it just ends up not being fair. This is the responsibility. If you don't want the responsibility, you can reject the calling. But we've got a responsibility. Even in the smallest ways, we've got a responsibility to take care of our bodies and not be ignorant about it. We've got a responsibility to be watching the state of affairs that are around us so that we don't get caught into this. We've got a responsibility to be good examples for our younger kids today because they're watching the older ones. We've got a responsibility to our families, to the people that we work around, that will exemplify these virtues because that's what it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. And that's not just, by the way, here's how you could take this, that I might proclaim the praises. So I'm going to go get my soapbox and go to the town center and go, God is great, God is love, God has faith. Don't you have faith? Shame on you. That's not the way we do it. So we take the rest of the scriptures together and figure out how we proclaim his praises. And most of it comes from the example that we set. And through the example that we set, we get asked to come back to the Galt House every year because we don't destroy their hotel with all of our kids that occupy this. And they recognize, and I've not asked them, but I know it, that they've got to see this. Because our people don't swear, they don't curse, and I'm not saying that it's perfect, but it's different. I will guarantee you, when the Spirit of God comes into that place, somebody's going to recognize a difference there. If you and I do, when we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, somebody else sees that too. And you know something? It's not just because of the money. But they like being around us because something is comforting and better about that, to the point and to the tune that when we've come back to the Feast of Tabernacles for years, I don't know if anybody's gone to the Wisconsin Dells in the 70s. Anybody been to the Dells in the 70s? Somebody has here? My wife. I forgot. We probably talked about that. I remember, and you've probably had it in other areas, I remember, "Welcome, Church of God," and right under that would say, "Beef bacon." Have at it. We want your business. We've got beef bacon. Now, do you not ever think that that caused or raised some kind of question in their mind? By the way, what's so special about this beef bacon? And then we need to provide an answer without condemning somebody else, with the hope that lies within us that may give us an opportunity to explain. But maybe the person that was actually working out the fees details had talked to some of the vendors or the Chamber of Commerce or some of that on some of our dietary requirements, so the vendors put that out. But notice again, they saw something different. I wish I remembered to write this down, but I remember quite a few times that people had said, "We like you. There's something different about you people. There's just something different." Of course there is. Not of course there is, but of course there is because of what God says that we're supposed to do. We know we don't curse and we don't swear. We know we're to work out things in a congenial way without finger pointing, without accusation, that sometimes get to be testy for us. So this is a part of this scripture that's so important for some people that are considered to be these precious snowflakes. That's why it's there. It's not simply because of the way that you look physically, but it's the character that we carry that with us that makes us so different and so special before God. Okay, take out that piece of paper once again. I mentioned to fold it in half. Now tear off the left lower corner. Tear off the left lower corner. So after you folded it, you folded it in half already. Take the piece of paper you're now looking at without looking at anybody else and tear off the left lower corner. Left lower corner. Tear off the left lower corner and turn to Revelation 21, verse 19. Now, it's so interesting that studying Scripture can be so enjoyable, too, because of the things that sometimes jump out at us. And a couple places in the Bible mentions that, you know, things aren't always so clear, even to us. We understand that. You'll sometimes think, well, we're the people of God. He's chosen us. Now we know everything about everything. And you realize how much that we don't know the more you continue. But again, it's not taking away from the fact that what God has shown us through his plan. But I'm talking about sometimes he's intricate or little details that we might not have totally revealed to us, that things more revolving the future than anything. And God just got this mind that's anything I can think of, though, it's going to be so much more special. So however you think special the kingdom is going to be, multiply that by multiple times, and it's just going to be so much more wonderful. When you get to Revelation 21, verse 19, though, it shows a picture here which I think is so incredible. Now, Revelation 21 presents a vision in itself. When you look at verse 1, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." So someone had came up and mentioned to me, well, there's no more water anymore. And I said, well, I believe this is speaking of that area, that normally when it was speaking of the sea, it was talking about the Mediterranean. And when you see the dimensions of this New Jerusalem, it's so huge in the area that it covers. It's almost too difficult to understand the vision of this. But we do know that there's a time coming when all the old former things are going to be passed away. This seems to be referring to this. Now, all I can say is we can try to talk about detail all day. If you know this, if you think that you know every detail of this, it doesn't matter. as I mentioned in my feast sermon, if you're not there, what difference does it make? But it's intriguing to see these little pieces here of how this is going to come to pass. And it's when we see it eventually, I'm pretty certain that all of our jaws will drop. It'll be so much more incredible that we've ever seen before. But this new earth and the first earth and the first heaven that passed away, we know that there is this fire that burns up everything. It's by the way that God purifies things. And now there's going to be a spiritual existence. And that's a tough one to grab on, because in many of our lives, especially for those that are first-generation Christians, you've learned that there is this heaven and there is this earth, and that's where you're going to occupy all eternity. And it's for some, it'd be hard to unleash some of those and let those go to recognize there's going to be a spiritual existence. And people are going to go, well, wow, that sounds kind of a bummer, because I still have in the back of my mind, I'm going to be kind of going around with a harp, you know, as a spirit being and playing music everywhere. Well, this is one thing, stepping back from the Bible, God made all kinds of instruments. There were instruments playing in heaven. We're not the idea makers on instruments. Okay, God gave us a creative mind to come up with a lot of different ideas. What I saw recently, in fact, was pretty neat. So I was looking for a bass, I was looking at bass guitars. I always wanted to learn to play the stand-up bass. I go, that's a tough one to tote around, did you know? You know, you have to have like a whole back seat of a car to put a stand-up bass in. They've got an electric bass that folds up now. It's an electric stand-up bass. And I wonder what the stand-up basses are going to look like in the kingdom. You know, what are all kinds of instruments? Because they play, God loves music, and you can see indications of that. He loves sounds. He made a being, as you can see, as it referred to Satan, in his pipes. It says your pipes, your tabrets were developed, a beautiful singer. I tease you sometimes when I say, you're all welcome to come to my bluegrass planet. And I like more than just bluegrass. I like that it's kind of just laid back a little bit and sit down and just kick up your shoes. But I like classical. I like all kinds. God loves all kinds of music. Don't forget, he made every different variety of snowflake. And he's got all kinds of different music that you and I can take a look at now and see music also, though, that's been distorted. And music that's been applied in the wrong way as well. So we watch this and evaluate that as we listen to music, and sometimes our tastes in music change. And I smile at that, because I was a rock and roll person and still like some rock and roll at times. Good rock and roll, what I'm talking about. Uplifting. Yeah, the drums and the guitar and the bass and the singers and things of that nature. I might not look that like the way they look all the time, because in my generation, so many of them had really long hair and wore weird clothes sometimes, but yet their music was pretty good music. You would take a look at that and go, wow, they still play that in the elevator today. You know, all the different varieties that they have. So, but now I'm not, after you have kids, you don't want to come back and listen to bam, bam, and drums and bass guitars kind of pounding on you like that. You want Yanni. You know, da 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 da. Nice and easy, so I can smile and go, oh, this is so wonderful. Just let me go to sleep. And so you'll have Pandora that you'll put you to sleep at night. All different varieties of music that I still know that I like, because on the way back from Asheville, sometimes I'll pop in a gospel station. The four-part harmonies with some really uplifting music. And yeah, sometimes distortions of the truth that I'm listening to. You know, they don't know any better. So I'm able to weed through some of those songs. But I'm going, look at the voices that God's given to us to harmonize. And what I didn't tell you, something very interesting with the kids at Winter Family Weekend this year. It was so much fun, and I wanted it to be fun for them. So I picked out a song, and 2 weeks before Winter Family Weekend, I was probably not going to have a choir, because I had seven that signed up, youth young adult choir. Seven. Can't really have a choir with seven, especially if you've got five sopranos out of the seven. So somebody used Facebook, and I thanked them for it because they said, Mr. Evans needs more singers. Thankfully, I got a really nice balance. I had about five of each section. Not right around there. There was at least five sopranos, altos, tenors, basses. So, wow. And now we had our first practice on Wednesday night when most weren't even there. So, and we couldn't get into the room because of the rainstorm that popped in there. Very small practice. So that left us to Friday night. Friday night, we got up there on the stage in the Grand Ballroom, and we had our song called Alleluia by Larry Gatlin, and it was a cappella. And so the kids had to learn this really quick. So we went through the song, and then I told them, we're going to do something a little bit different. And so Mr. Kylo's got this filmed. He might present it next year. But after kind of getting the notes down and kind of going over a rendition, I said, follow me. We walked out of the Grand Ballroom, out of the hotel, and down the street. And I remember hearing some of the gals that were giggling. We walked into the underground parking lot, and we got together in the circle. And I said, now sing it. And if you've ever sung in the underground parking lot, it's an echo chamber. And when they finish their final note, it just pops right back at you. And they had such fun with that. We had one extra practice just before services on Sabbath. That was all. And they did an absolute wonderful job. And we had fun with it. And it was a dedication to God because I said, guess what? We've done our part in trying to prepare ourselves. Now we're going to pray and ask God for His help too. Because ultimately, it's not a performance. It's a presentation before God to edify the brethren and to thank God. In fact, Alleluia means praise to God. So that was the intention. And you can watch and see God's blessings as He always intervenes for this. And not only to do that, but just to have such a good time. And by the way, not only did they pick up on that song, but I said, if you really can accomplish this song and get it down, I might give you another one. And at 12 o'clock on that day, as they did, and I said, I think you're doing pretty good with Alleluia, so I'm going to give you another song. So within 30 minutes, they learned another song as well. That's how accomplished that they were. And so they did a wonderful, wonderful job. My point is, you can have a great time doing it God's way. It's such a, whether you're singing, whether you're sportsmanship, God's a wrestler. Just wanted to point that out. No kidding. Ask Jacob. He gave Jacob a hip pointer that Jacob probably felt the rest of his life. Jacob wrestled with God. You know, you see that with animals, the animal kingdom. You see guys sporting and sparring together. There's nothing wrong with that. It's fun. You know, do people get hurt now and then? Sure they do. So that's why I don't wrestle my firstborn anymore. There's a part that you come and you have wisdom. And you do something else. You play checkers. Something that's a little bit easier on you. The point is when you see this, when you see Revelation 21, you'll see something good happening. There'll be no more tears and no more crying. But specifically, I like to go to verse 19. You see all these beautiful things in the construction, it says, of this temple. Verse 14, it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on those were the names of the apostles of the Lamb. But you go down further. Specifically, I wanted to come to verse 19 because it was decked with all these stones that God has created. And you get to verse 21. It says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. I can't imagine this, but this is what it says. Because we only just see small pearls. In fact, did you ever think about this? These pearls are beautiful, and they've been used. And the frustrating thing about many creative people that try to do, my wife when getting into jewelry making, it's frustrating because if you make something beautiful, you can go to Walmart and you can get a cheap replica. But that's exactly what it is. It's cheap. And I believe what you're going to see in the kingdom of God, especially the millennium, God's going to give the ability for people to use their talents. You're not going to have super Walmarts. I believe that you'll see vendors. I think you'll walk through cities that will be so different because people will enjoy doing what they're doing. They're going to use their talents at making what they do. I envision myself walking by a bakery and going, whoa, what's that? Well, you can't eat. You're a spirit being. You better believe I can eat. You've not read Genesis. I'm having one of those bakery things because there's no GMOs anymore. Don't you realize that? And all that stuff is good for you, and it's going to taste really good. And it's not going to be like the Ellie Mae Clampett cement biscuits, for those of you that remember that. All that sweet's so hard. It's going to be so wonderful. This God loves smells. Odors and smells and good ones are going to be there, and people are going to be able to do and function. But look at this. Look at the size of this oyster. How do you get a pearl that huge? Well, God certainly doesn't need an oyster to make a pearl, but one of our presentations at camp was how God does this. And I thought it was interesting and thought about this, unlike I've ever thought all my life. Because I said, as you know, you find a pearl in oysters. An oyster is unclean. That's why God says, that's right. Use the pearl, put the oyster back. Let it make more pearls, but don't eat it. And so we've got all different kinds of pearls, and it starts with an irritant. Isn't it interesting? We're like God's pearls, aren't we? We start out as an irritant. This guy is an irritant. I go back to Paul. Paul was an irritant. He admitted it. He was causing so much grief that God says, you know, I'm going to make a big pearl out of Paul because he's such a big irritant. You know, but this is how he designed it. It starts with an irritant, and then it's called layers. And these pearls are layered, and then you see it, and they're all different. You know, I've looked at the opal. For those of you that look, I love opals because when you put it under light, each opal is different. It reflects all these colors. But that's how all God's gemstones, how they all reflect, and they're all so beautiful. And these are all going to be utilized, but I'm looking at this gate, and it's going to be, it says, I mean, that's what it says. So when it finally is unveiled to us, we're going to see it in a way that I can't imagine it. I can only read what it says. Each gate was individual. Gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. The closest we've come to that is if anybody has ever seen the Ambassador Auditorium years ago. We had that gold leaf that was put on the ceiling. It was beautiful. But nothing to compare to what these streets are going to be like, because God has made all of it. So sometimes when we see another message that we can convey to the type of God that He is, God is not a cheapy God that does cheap things. He creates wonderful and beautiful things, and this is what we need to reflect in everything that we do and within our character. Okay, do this now. You've torn off the left corner. Fold the paper in half again, and we'll finish with this. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. I know I try to, as your pastor, I try to share my stories because that's what I know. And others, if I find other stories, I'll share those as well. But I hope we can come more to the point that we share more with each other. See, many times we only can get together on the Sabbath day. And we don't often get to get in detail and share some of our interventions, because I know as some, you tell me your stories, I'm encouraged by those. You might say, well, you have yours? Yes, I have mine. But to see God working in your lives and all the different ways that He's done that, through God's interventions with you, and God's helped you here and guided you here and led you here, that's what we're supposed to be doing with one another. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. It says in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 16. Here it says, tear a V-shape into the top center of the page. Oh, I'm sorry. That doesn't say that. That's point shape. That's point six. I'm reading the wrong verse. That's point six. I already told you to fold the paper in half again, right? Okay. Let's finish this. Those who feared the Lord spoke to each other. The Lord listened and heard them. So He hears us when we talk to each other. When we speak about God, when we speak about God's things, He sees what's most important to us, because we'll convey that to each other. Sometimes I don't know if we wonder, should I share that? I'm going, please do. You know, please share your stories and insights and how God has worked with you and in your life. You know, sometimes it says confess your faults to one another. I think there's a time for all that. I don't think you should meet somebody for the first time and go, by the way, you know, I just you know, did this and I just cussed over at somebody. You know, there's a time when you become to know everyone to say, you know, I need you to pray for me because I'm falling short in this area. I need some strength and I need some help. And that's for a person you know that's not going to condemn or judge you. That you can actually consider as your, this is a, how a family should work out together. That's stepping back and look and seeing how we're supposed to be. They spoke to each other, and the Lord listened and he heard them. And he said, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. He says, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Now that's real. So see, it doesn't matter in the future what we confront, what we have to go through. It's a no-brainer. If this is what we've been doing and reflecting as people of God, then God's got, you know, when I reflected on another one, I don't remember if I told you this last time or not, when it comes to God understanding and seeing what we're going through, David referred to it as my high tower. And if you see a high tower in around this area, you'll see high towers. What are they for? They spot, when they see smoke coming up, which is a signal of fire. God sees and spots the things that are happening in his life. Oh, that's happening. Should have cut that off at the pass. He knows this. He knows when somebody's setting you up. He knows all these things that are taking place to his jewels. He says, don't worry, I've got your back. It's not something happened to you and I forgot I was on some kind of vacation. Why do we forget this? We've got to be renewed by this and understand what our perspective is, how God looks upon us, how God recognizes it. When you come from long distances, when it's not so easy to get up on the Sabbath and make it to church services, when you've got to make different sacrifices in your life in the service of God, he remembers every small detail that you do, everything. He says, I'll spare them. He says, on that day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own sons who serves him. But then verse 18, then you will again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and between one who does not serve God. Now ultimately, you know, that's going to be what the first fruits responsibility will be in the kingdom of God. We're going to have that full discernment, but we're practicing it now. We can see the difference between those that aren't godly people and those godly ways that aren't there and the ways that we should go and watching the difference. And now we come to the point, what are we supposed to do with this? And that's what the Bible speaks about. But you know, God calls us his jewels. Part of those jewels are the pearls. Now what I tried to show before is this pearl of great price is likened to the kingdom of God, from our perspective, but from God's perspective, you and I are his pearls. And each one of us is different. We reflect light in a different way. So understand how God values us. There's a value placed on this. And when he made this creation from the very beginning to be very good, it was so he was going to accomplish a great purpose. And a lot of different snowflakes and a lot of different pearls. Now, tear a V-shape in the top center of the paper. Tear a V-shape into the top center of the paper. Simple as that. Tear a V-shape into the top center of your paper. Now, what you're going to see is there's many ways that God accomplishes things. He gives us instructions sometimes, but but he knows he's working with personalities. That's why he's made so much variety. So as I've said before, some of you might have had eggs this morning. And if I would say, how many had eggs this morning? And most of you would use your hands. I'll go, see how unified we are? We're so unified. And then I would say, well, how many of you had scrambled as opposed to over easy? I guess we're not so unified, are we? You know, that's how Satan can start to divide and destroy his people. Because there's a variety of different ways. God even says there's differences of administrations. I can't be somebody else. I mean, I can hopefully grow and change as a minister and as an individual just as we all can, but I'm who I am. You're who you are. We're all different, but we're still, in God's eyes, we're all so special. Now, if you've done that, take your paper and unfold it and hold it up. Just hold your paper up, and I'd like to hold it way up in the air. Now, it's going to be so interesting because I think if you all put them together, maybe that's why God calls us a peculiar people. Now, let me say something here. I all gave you the same instructions. So, do you notice I didn't do one? Because I sure didn't want to compare and say, well, mine's the right way. But I gave, you know, if you want to compare, I would like to see if any of those are the same thing, just in those that we've had here. There's some are might be a little bit close. Some might be close, but it's very, very interesting, isn't it? So here's the physical way in pieces of paper that I show you with the same instructions, things can be done in different ways. God is taking his people. We all have different families. We all operate the different way. He doesn't want it to be the same. He is a God of variety. He wants different pearls, but you know he wants the same precious pearls. He doesn't want imitations or fakes. He's looking at those that are the real thing. So are we the real thing, or are we cheap imitations? That time is going to pan out. But understand this. From the very beginning and stopping back and looking at that forest, we can see that everything God made, he made to be good. Now we've got to come up and examine things. We've got to examine the closeness of his creation on every beautiful thing that he made. This is the God that we serve. Can we not be encouraged by knowing that we're a part of his precious plan, created for a very special purpose, and everyone in this life that he's made is intended to be a part of this, and everybody's so different. Let's appreciate that. Let's pray that God would refine us and make us more precious as we grow into his precious kingdom.